So we're in Joshua chapter 1. We started off really the first message kind of last week, but we had did some preliminary messages. And I left us at the end of verse 5, which says, I will not leave you or forsake you. And as you think about that, God would say to Joshua that he'll never leave him nor forsake him. I tend to believe that that's a powerful message for people like you and people like me. God said that to Joshua as he was an 80-year-old man taking the people, his people, God's people, the ones who had followed Moses, he's taking them into the promised land. And so there's got to be some fears and wonders, but God says to him, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But also it's recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 31. We looked at that one as well that says that God said that to Moses. He said to Moses, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And then Moses said that to Joshua. You should trust him because God will never leave you nor forsake you. And then God said it to Joshua himself, possibly twice, maybe in Deuteronomy 31 and then again in Joshua 1. And then we looked at David, King David, told his son Solomon as he was going to rebuild the temple. He said, you should do it. You should do what God says. And why? You can trust him because he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And then in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about being free from the love of money and being content with what we have. Why? Why? Because God says that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll take care of us in the midst of our days. And so there's great courage that we can have in the midst of this life. And now we come to verse 6. And I want to, if you'd stand in honor of God's word, I'd like to read to you from Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. 6 through 9 says this, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God, we ask your blessing on your word. We ask that you would help us to grasp all that you're saying here to Joshua. And God, may we be people who find ourselves just wanting to follow, just wanting to follow. Not follow everybody, but to follow you. God, you're good and kind. I do your work in your church now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So what does Joshua know about God? Maybe you could think about that right now. What does Joshua know about God? In the history of the Bible, when I say history, I'm like chronologically, you have the first five books of the Bible, the book of the law or the books of Moses or the book of Moses, however you want to say it. Those first five books, Moses wrote those books. And then you come to the book of Joshua. So we're at, kind of in the beginning of history is Joshua. And what does he know about God? Well, he's walked with Moses for quite some time. He's been with him, and maybe he's even looked over Moses' shoulder as Moses was writing those first five books, as God was working in Spirit of God in Moses to write those books, and they were writing. So Joshua would have known to some degree that. And we know that Joshua probably wrote the book of Joshua. He was getting this history right. But when did we know about Jesus? Well, you know, in little small pieces in the book of Genesis, right? Even as he talks about what will happen. The enemy has come, but eventually he'll be crushed. And how will that happen? Well, it's pointing to someone in the future. And you remember in Abraham, where God promised Abraham, he promised him three things: land, seed, and blessing. And so as he pointed to the future, the Messiah that would come, Jesus that would come. But what I want to tell you right now before we get to the book of Joshua is we just sang a song. We just sang a song. I'll trust my Savior Jesus. That's been a encouragement to me lately, and I want to keep singing it over and over again. And then Zach kind of tagged on the end of there. I don't know if you got that, the trust and obey, right? Well, why do we put these things together? Why is it that we trust our Savior? How do we trust our Savior Jesus? Well, listen to this. We know that God loved us so much because it says that in John 3:16 that he sent his son, Jesus. How do we know that God loves us? He sent his son, Jesus, right? And he sent his son, Jesus, for sinners like me and you. Even as we sang these songs, and later we're going to share in a time of communion, and just remembering that I'm a sinner, unworthy. But God loved me so much, God loved you so much, that he sent his son, Jesus. I won't look for a show of hands, but how many of you have made a mess out of your lives? I wasn't looking for a show of hands. Some of you are asleep and you said, mess of my life. That's me, you know. God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus. Romans tells us while we were yet sinners. As it's not because we were holy that he sent his son Jesus, it's because we were sinners. He sent his son Jesus to go on the cross, to be in our place, that we might have life. And there's an issue of repentance and change from the old life, that he wants to take us from the life he saved us from to the life that he wanted for us. Sometimes that transition isn't as natural as we wish it was, right? It feels awkward. We want to feel confident, and we were confident in our sins and the things that we had done, but they were the ones that led our life to be a mess, and so there's this awkward change that seems to happen, and it's awkward not because God can't make it smooth. It's because sometimes we fight against it, and we want to raise our hand and say, God, I have some ideas about my life that I really think are better than yours. I got some ideas of ways we can go and do, and I'll do it myself. And could you just bless me as I go? I want to tell you, folks, we know more than Joshua about the faithfulness of God. We know more about his plan and his son Jesus than Joshua did. And so what should that lead us to? I just want to say today is a time where we are going to look at Joshua's life. He's 80 at this point, and we're in the pickup in the passage, but we're going to see what the path of blessing is. We're going to see the path of blessing. How do I get on the path of blessing? As Joshua is going to take on this huge endeavor of taking God's people into the promised land, what should he remember? And all the more, what should we remember? If Joshua had a path of blessing, what is our path of blessing? What are the things that we should do? How should our lives be situated? And if we can just think of that as we go to this incredible passage. I would tell you this, you know, maybe letting the cat out of the bag too early. It's the same path. The path of blessing for Joshua is a path of blessing for me and for you as well. Verse 6. Actually, before we go to verse 6, did you see verse 5 in your Bible? I will not leave you or forsake you. I kind of broke this up. I probably should have preached a little bit longer last week and got into the next section, but I want you to see them as separate because I think when you put them together, you realize that this is a life that I want to be living. In verse 5, God promises to Joshua, he says, look, I'm going to take care of you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. You don't have to be afraid because I'm going to go with you. You're going to follow in my promises, but I'm going to go with you in bringing those about. And then he says this, verse 6, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. That sounds like, you know, a football coach before the game or maybe even in the fourth quarter saying this, be strong and courageous. If you look in verse 6, it says, be strong and courageous. And then you look down at verse 9, it says what? Be strong and courageous. And if you, last week we looked at Deuteronomy 31, and you know what it said there? A couple of times, be strong and courageous. And you know what else? If you look down at the end of chapter 1, the last verse, it says only be strong and courageous. And you know what? He says it at the end of the book, after Joshua's done with his portion, he says, yeah, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. It's interesting to me, too, that David told Solomon that, too, as he was telling him, you go rebuild the temple, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Why is it, and what is he calling him to? He says, be strong and courageous. He's saying, this is the way this goes. This is what is required of you. What's the opposite of being strong and courageous? I don't know, quitting? Being fearful? Being weak? Not even trying? Turning around and going the other way? Running? I think about these things, and all of them, I can point to my own life and failures where I have not been strong and courageous. I haven't followed the Lord. I've done my own thing. And so at the forefront of Joshua in his leadership, God says to him, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. I want to connect something for you because I think it's important. We'll see it at the end as well. I think verse 5 and verse 6 go together. He promises his presence, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And then he says, be strong and courageous. And I don't think you can have one without the other. I don't think you can. At least not in a permanent sort of sense, in a faithful sort of sense. And like if, you know, there's things that you feel like you can persevere in. If I gave you a bowl of ice cream right now and I said, finish that bowl of ice cream. Be strong and courageous as you do your work. Some of you go, I can work like that. It's interesting. I think of different times. I think of our guys this week that got in the accident. It was required of them, right? And, you know, I think of Brandon's kids, especially Judah, and he was at the scene there, and I got to just talk with him for a moment. He needed courage, right? And you think of different situations you've been in. Maybe you've been in a difficult situation in your marriage, or maybe a family member's sick, or maybe you just I don't know how we're going to do this. I don't know how we're going to do it. And someone will say, well, be strong and courageous. And you say, I'm trying. I'm trying. I'm doing my best. And I don't feel strong enough for this. And that's the point, isn't it? Presence of the God, presence of your God, presence of your God. He's with you so you can be strong and courageous. It's not that we have in our tank, in ourselves, we don't have the courage and the strength just from being ourselves. It's that it comes from God. Listen to this, and he's going to describe how we do it. Some of you have asked that as we looked at last week. How do you practice the presence of God? How does this work itself out? What does this look like? And just before we go on, where does this happen? Where does this happen? you know, I think most of you know it, you just don't like to talk about it. In most things in life, we don't have a clue of what we're doing, right? We don't have a clue, right? None of you have been the age you are right now before. That's deep, deep words from Pastor Kevin right there. And so every day is uncharted territory, right? I think of young people who just got married and maybe you're having your first child and you're fearful. And, you know, your great comfort is that everyone's been born before, right? Everyone's been born. And yet you're fearful of what, and there's reasons to be fearful. But this is the deal. This is the deal. That God is calling you in your time and your place to do some stuff, to be married, to have kids, to raise those kids, to be grandparents, to walk faithfully, to go to your job, to be the church here in this place right now. And you go, I don't know how to do that. And I can imagine Joshua saying, yeah, but God, I don't know how to do this. I've been the helper. I've been the assistant, and Moses didn't do it. So I don't know how to do this. And I would say this, God's fine with you not knowing. He has all the resources for you and I to do and to be all that he wants us to be. And so he comes to Joshua, he exalts Joshua. He says, you are going to take over from my servant Moses. Later on, he will be called a servant of the Lord as well. And he says, be strong and courageous. And he says, I'll show you how. Verse 7, interestingly enough, what does it say in verse 6? Be strong and courageous. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. And he says, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. He points back, and when he says, all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you, what is he talking about? What is the law that he's talking about? Well, it's the first five books, right? It's all that's in here. It's the promises as well as the commands, the Ten Commandments, right? And so he's and once again, remember, Joshua may have been looking over Moses' shoulder during this time. He might have seen the writings and he knew what they were. And he says, I want you, if you're going to be strong and courageous, I need you to be strong and courageous. This is what's required of you. He says this, be careful to do according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Be careful. And I'd say it this way, that Joshua needed and we need a careful doing of God's word. A careful doing. And know this. Is God's word for your encouragement? Ask this question. Is God's word for your encouragement? What would you say? Yes. Yes. Is it interesting to read? Yes. Some parts are more difficult than others, right? Is it motivational? Yes, it's motivational. We love the history and the plan of God. Yes. But don't miss this point that God's word is meant to be done. It's meant to be done. And so as he goes to Joshua, God says to him, he says, look, be strong and courageous. Be careful. I want you to carefully be doing my word. Carefully be doing my word. Now, theological question. At what time, when did those first five books become God's word? When did the first five books become God's word? It's kind of a tricky question, right? And this is what I would say. I want to say this, because if you could picture today, if Moses was here today, he would have got a bunch of white paper from Quill or Amazon or something like that. And he'd have this white paper, and he would pull out his pen. This is a profile gel, 0.7. And so he'd go like this, and he'd start writing. And I want to say that there's this dramatic becoming of the word of God. Moses, the Spirit of God works in Moses to get it down, and then he goes. And it magically, as he clicked it to retract it, it becomes the word of God. No, it wasn't that at all. What it was as he finished the last stroke, it was the word of God. And what's interesting to me in this passage is that Joshua understood it as now. It wasn't 5 minutes, 10 minutes. It wasn't a year, 2 years. It was after the death of Moses. Joshua looks around. God speaks to Joshua and he says, you should listen to my book of the law that I gave you through Moses, my servant. And what did Joshua see it as? He saw it as the authoritative word of God that he needed to listen to and obey. And so sometimes we look at the Bible in different ways, and you know, the first 5 books, now we're on the 6th book, and it's there it is. But we know we've got a bigger book than Joshua had, is what I'm telling you. We got a bigger book. And God has given us more revelation, and we should praise him for that. But know this, as Joshua was charged with being the commander, he says, be strong and courageous. I'm going to be with you. But also be careful to do all that I, according to the law of Moses, that I gave you and my servant commanded you. And then he says this, do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And I would say careful obedience. And let me ask you this. Trying to get you to think this morning, I'm sorry. Should you be obedient people? Should you be obedient people? So that's a hard question. I was talking with Jessica Southward on the way to the hospital Thursday. And I she was nervous about what's going to go on in the hospital and how, you know, what to say yes to and what to say no to. And there's all these things. Some of us here in Kern County in the United States of America, it still is the United States of America, we don't really like to be compliant people, obedient people. If somebody says you have to do it, you say, says who? Says who? In fact, if they tell you to do it, immediately you're, no, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. There's this sense of like, if somebody's telling me to obey, I say, no, I'm not going to. And let's talk about that for a moment. So those of you who go to school, some of you have teachers who say, you will do this. You will do this. And all the teachers are here are sweet people. I'm seeing a few of you, and I'm nervous to look at you because some over here, there's one over there. I see you. Maybe there's some others. Anyways, I'll just put my glasses back on and go like this. There's a dangerous role of authority in certain positions. Teacher, coach, hey, this is the most important thing in your life right now, this T-ball game, you know? You know, forget your family. These players on the other T-ball team, this is your family right now. Don't let them down. You remember where you run after you hit the ball. Your team's counting on you. You think about government. I won't go far. Government. There's plenty of people who get into government because they feel like they can be God. And so there's this idea that you should be, forgive me for saying it this way, non-compliant people. And not just to be ornery. Some of you are good at just being ornery, but it's the idea that says this, I already have a God. I only have one God, my Lord and Savior. I only listen to one. And these other people, you'll listen to them, but you'll go, let me check with him. Let me check with him whether I'm going to do that. Okay, I'm going to go this way. And so it's not the idea of being obedient people. If someone tells you to do something, you go, yes, 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 yes. Oh, God wants me to do, I'll do that too. And everyone I'll say yes to. Typically, though, we're not those kind of people. We're these people that say, oh, I make my own decisions. And we have no problem telling a teacher no. We have no problem telling a coach no. We have no problem even telling the government no or an officer of the law no. We have no problem saying no. And then it comes to our Lord and Savior and we tell him no too. There's this careful obedience that Joshua is called to. And it's he's not saying to Joshua, say yes to everybody, say obey everybody, obey what other leaders, go look at other leaders in the world and follow after them. He's not saying that. He's not saying be an obedient person. He's saying obey me, alone. And be careful to obey me. Be careful. We have a careful obedience. In that last part of verse 7 it is. We look at that and it says, don't turn to the right hand or to the left. And most of the time this, I think many of us follow recipes and we look at the picture and we go, man, that looks really good. That looks really good. And then we look at the directions and we go, I don't want to do that. It says cook it at 350, and you go, no, I like cooking it at 325. And it says put ginger in there, and you go, no, I don't put ginger in things. I like to do this, or I like to make mine spicy. And you think it's a creative piece. And you say, I'm going to go a little over here, a little over there, to the right or to the left. I got my own ideas. I got my own ideas. And Joshua, the command from the Lord to Joshua is this. Don't be creative. Not a little off this way, a little off that way. Just trust me. Trust me. Be careful to obey what you got from your servant Moses, from my servant Moses, as he wrote it down. Do what I say. I think it's interesting. Many people today say, oh, I just, God doesn't care what I do. And I'll do whatever I want. And, he's fine with it and this and that. And I would just say this. He wrote it down. He wrote it down so that we would have it forever. Do you think he wrote it down for no reason? And so he calls to Joshua. He says, not to be creative. And you'll see this again, but how does he talk about this kind of obedience? That you may have good success wherever you go. This is the path of success. Now, I just want to stop real briefly and just say this. There's many struggles in life, many struggles. So we could list a bunch of struggles here. And you may be experiencing struggles right now, whatever's going on, finances, marriage, kids, all those things, health. And what I would want to tell you in all these things is your first question should be, God, am I doing what you want? Am I following you or am I following my own way? And I want to tell you, let's keep it simple here, right? Success is found in simple obedience. Success is found in simple obedience. When you do your own thing, when you go your own way, it's not going to work out good for you. It's not. It's not. Do you want testimonies? Could anybody give a testimony? I'm not going to ask you to, but could anybody give a testimony of disobeying the Lord and not working out very well? Some of you are just moaning right now. You didn't want to raise your hand, but I told you I wasn't going to call on you. But we could do that, couldn't we? And we could give you some expert witnesses of what happens when we do our own thing. And Joshua is called to by the Lord. He says, 80 years old, this is the way that's going to go. You need to be careful to do all that. And guess what? Success will come. And it'll follow careful, simple obedience. Careful, simple obedience. Let's look at verse 8. And these aren't necessarily different points. I'm making them different points. You know, we talked about being strong and courageous. We talked about being careful to do God's word. Now we're looking at talking about God's word, talking about this. And verse 8 says this, "This book of the law," the same one he talked about before, the same one that Moses wrote, "this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." It's not two things, but I separated it out to be two things. The first thing he says about this book of the law is he says, you should speak of such things. You should talk about the book of the law. And once again, if you could picture Joshua knowing about it because he was with Moses and he heard it from Moses, but also probably read it from whatever copy they had or copies they had at that time, so that Joshua knew it. And God calls on Joshua, as you're going to take over, he says, speak of such things. Speak of my law. To say it in the negative, he says, don't not speak of these things. Don't forget to talk about my law. Why was he calling on him to speak about these things? By the way, this is convicting for me. So sometimes my familiarity with the Word of God, and especially with Rebecca, my wife, she knows the scripture. She reads the scripture. She went to Christian college like I did. She took those classes, you know, probably got better grades than I did, all those things. And like, she knows the Bible. And so there's a tendency in a pastor's home, sometimes in my own heart, to look at her and go, you know what we're talking about, right? I don't have to go back to it, do I? You know, and I know. We know what God says. But the idea of speaking the word of God, not playing it cool, not being too familiar, reminding your people around you the word of God, the word of God. And like I said, we have a bigger book than Joshua had. He only had the first five. We got the whole thing. And he says, speak about these things. Talk about them. Don't forget to speak about these things. As you're going about doing what I've called you to do, talk about the word of God. And why does he say talk about it? Why does he say it shall not depart from your mouth? The picture here is this, that you're always talking about it. Let me give you an example. Tell me about your guns. Tell me about your guns. Some of you, as I said, tell me about your guns. Some of you jumped up in your own heart and you're like, you want to come over to my house and look at them? I had a friend in previous church I was a part of, and he was a part of the church, and he said, I got some guns. And so we went over to his house. I think Mark, even you were there, or kids, and I know. And I thought, I'm not really that interested in guns, but I'll go. And he has this, you know, this gun safe locker, whatever you want to call it. And it was like a magic locker. And the reason I say it's a magic locker, it was like, it was a never-ending pit of guns. He would pull one out and he would describe it. He goes, yeah, I got this from this one guy, and this is this, and this is what it is. And you know, great. He sets that aside, and then he'd pull another one out. And he told me at the end that he had 138 guns. I think they call that a weapons cache or something like that, you know. It was ready for the army to come through. I don't know what it was. But the picture here is this. Why do we like to talk about those things? Well, especially guns or cars or even houses and land and this and that. It's because of this. We look to it and we say, security. This is what's going to get me through. This is what's going to get me through. And guess what, men? Guess what, men? The reason Joshua needed to speak about the word of God is every time he was talking, he was communicating to the people, this is our resources. This is what I got. This is my strategy. This is my strength. This is why I have courage. This is why I can move on. This is it. What was it? The book of the law. The book of the law. Men, you're supposed to be leading your homes. You know what your wife needs to hear? The word of God from your mouth. From your mouth. You know, from your mouth to her ear, she needs to hear the word of God. Your kids need to hear it too. And it should bring great confidence to your kids, because your kids go, man, dad's faking it so much of the time. Like, he doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't know what he's doing. But then he talks about God's word, our creator, the one who loved us so much, the one who sent Jesus, and he knows what God says. So I can trust my dad, even though I don't know what he's doing. I can trust him because he knows God's word. Moms, grandmas, your kids need to know. Your kids need to know that they need to hear from you the word of God. Why? Because it drags them back to the appropriate way to battle in this world is through the word of God. I think about peers and your siblings, and the word of God is the thing that we trust in. And as the Lord was speaking to Joshua, he says, look, don't let it depart from your lips. May it be at the center of your conquest that I'm sending you on for the promised land. This should be at the center, my word, my word. He goes on, and you don't have to separate these. I have because I thought it would be helpful. He says in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. And then he goes on to say, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Day and night. He uses a word there that we don't use very often, meditate. Meditate. And the idea of meditating, the way this Hebrew word comes out, it's this barely audible murmuring. It's this mumbling to yourself. Some of you, you'd say it this way, talking to yourself. And you go, oh, I do that all the time. If you talk to yourself, what do you say to yourself? I think it's interesting. We have this wonderful thing called a car. And so sometimes we're by ourselves in our car and we can yell at ourselves if we want to. All our different personalities get together in our car by ourselves and just speak to one another and yell and argue and all that stuff. And what should they be talking about? The word of God, the word of God. And what does that look like? I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like this. It's really not just you between yourself. It's with God and saying, God, what did you mean when you said this in that passage? And I know, God, you know, even as we looked at this last week from the book of Joshua, be strong and courageous. And I'm trying. I'm trying. How do I do that? How do I do that? And it's this conversation with yourself and God, and it's this idea that you are thinking about God's word over and over again. I can't get away from it, so I'm going to say it anyways. It's like cows. It's like cows with their food. I'll just leave it with you right there. You think about it. It just keeps coming up, and they chew it again, and they chew. Anyways, sorry. Meditate on God's word, this barely audible murmuring. It's musing, it's considering, it's talking with oneself. When are we to do this? When are we to do this? Some of us have things we don't like to do. Think of your favorite or your least favorite chore that you like to have to do. And you put it on your list, or maybe it's at a particular time, and you say to yourself, oh, I just dread doing this. Maybe I put it at 8 o'clock, and it's 10:30, and you're like, oh, I guess I should do that. No, I'll put it on. I shouldn't do it on an empty stomach. I'll do it after lunch. And then finally after lunch, you're like, I don't really want to do it. But you say, it's going to ruin the rest of the day. So by 1:30, you finally make the phone call. You finally, you know, do the task, whatever it is, and you dread it. But then you're done, and then what do? Whew, you know, and you're so happy, and you say, I'm done. I'm done. I want to tell you that the picture that God is calling Joshua to, and I believe us as well, is the idea of this, that we're never done. We're never done. That we're constantly throughout our day, it's a daytime event, or daytimes, times, different times within the day, and then at night, as well. Why are you awake in the night? Why do you wake up at night? What are you thinking about when you're waking up at night? 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. My grandson was in the front row here, and he was super tired today because he woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning, right? He was excited about coming to church, but wasn't ready yet, right? And so it's hard to make it through church when you're up that early. But why are you up in the night? Now think about all the cares of the world and the things that keeps, and what should you be doing at night? First of all, your own ideas are a terrible place to live in the nighttime. I don't know. We have bad ideas during the day, and then they get worse at night, right? I don't know why that is. What we should be doing at night is considering the Word of God, right? To lay there and say, God, I guess I'm up. What scripture should we be thinking about, God? What can I be meditating upon in the night? You know what else you can do in the night? Count sheep. Your sheep. I think of you grandparents and go. Some of you, it's complicated, right? You got kids everywhere. Go family by family, praying for your people. Or maybe do it as a, from height, the tallest to the shortest, or age, or severity. The ones in the bigger mess, we start with them, and then we go to the ones that seem calm. You see, it was interesting. He says, talk about God's word. That's for others. Meditate on God's word. That's for me. You see, God's people, Israel, they needed to know from Joshua. They needed to hear his word, but Joshua needed God's word. He needed that intimacy with God to know what he was saying and what he was doing in the daytime and in the night. Why are we doing this? In the middle there, he says, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. It's the idea of carefully applying the word of God. Once again, obedience. So we meditate. And then he says it again. This is a lot of repetition. Careful to do according to all that is written. For then, middle of verse 8 there, for then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. The way of prosperity, the way of success is through God's word. It's through God's word. Now, I want to be careful here. What's the context here? Joshua going into the promised land. Why does he know that this is what God wants him to do? Because God spoke to him audibly. He said it exactly. God's not going to speak to you audibly. You can read through the whole, I've read through the whole Bible. I still study it today. And I never found Kevin in the Bible. Never found him. Some of your names are in the Bible and you can say, oh, there I am. Never found Kevin. I never found Tehachapi, Bear Valley. I haven't found a lot of things that, and so it's not that in God's word you're going to find distinct things for you. But know this, all the principles and in the Spirit of God working in you, he will guide your steps. Be careful that you take Joshua chapter 1 to be some kind of motivational course for yourself and your own selfishness. I want to move here. I want to buy this car. I want to get this job. I want to have this kind of life. And so I just need to be strong and courageous as I pursue these things. Your desires, my desires, may or may not be what God wants. But know this, as we follow him, as we faithfully obey him, the path will become straight before us, become clear and straight before us. The promises of God. Verse 9. Repetition again. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So I want to connect some things to for you. These three things I find in this passage, but I also find them in my life. The first one is this: fear. Fear. What are we afraid of? What are some things that we're afraid of? I got all kinds of things I'm afraid of, right? There are times and moments that I'm afraid of what you think. I'm afraid of what you think. I'm afraid of what you think, not just about what you think, but what you think about me. What you think about me. What you think about my family. What you think about this church. I'm afraid of what you think. There are other times I'm afraid of failure. I'm afraid of the future. What would happen, right? I think about the accident that happened on Thursday, and that might cause some of us, including them, fear. You know, what if this happens or what if that happens? If you're parents, there's things to be fearful of, right? As you think about your children and you wonder where they are, and sometimes you want to go to creepy lengths to make sure they're okay. You fear. What was Joshua's temptation? Well, it's to fear. Because if it wasn't to fear, he wouldn't have put this in here. God wouldn't have said, do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. So there's fear. And then there's strength and courage. Strength and courage. The idea of like, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to do. And yet, if you put the fear with the strength and courage, sometimes you don't want to be courageous. Why? Because you're fearful. And your fear and the idea of being strong and courageous are battling against each other. And you run out of strength and courage. You run out. But there's a third piece that we've already spoken of. It's the presence of God. It's the presence of God. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever you go. You can trust him all the time. You can be with him all the time. You're never alone as you walk with Christ. You're never alone. I want to show you something. Turn over to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And Exodus chapter 3 was written by Moses. Look in your Bible. It probably says like mine, the burning bush. It's where Moses, God spoke to Moses. And this is a small section. Moses is concerned about what he's going to tell the people. And what does he say? Chapter 3, verse 13. Listen to this. And Moses, this is Moses speaking to God. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what you have done, what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction in Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites, the Jebusites, and the land, a land flowing with milk and honey. What I want to tell you is this. If you turn back to Joshua chapter 1, he says, do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord, that Lord, the same Lord that spoke and said, I am to Moses, the same Lord that called to Abraham and said, I'm going to give you land, seed, blessing. I'm going to do this. This is the one that promised that he would be with Joshua. And I'd say it this way. The Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Judah, and Joseph, and Moses, and Joshua, and you and me, he's the one that he says, I'll be with you. That's why we can be strong and courageous. That's why we can push out fear, because the Lord is with us. Three things as we close our time. They go like this. And these are things that maybe as we're musing in our private places, we can tell ourselves as we know the God that we serve. The first one is this. And they're simple. They're simple. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to trust in my eyesight, what I see. I'm not going to trust in my eyesight. I'm not going to trust in my ingenuity that I can figure out some hack to life. And I'm not going to trust in my math either, my math. And you say, well, what does math have to do with it? Well, a lot of times we pull out our calculator and we go, yeah, I got enough money to do this. Yeah, I have enough resources to do this. Yeah, I counted my armies and we're strong enough to do this. It's not about you seeing what you can do. It's about trusting in God. I'm going to trust in God, not my eyes, not my ingenuity, not my math. Number two, I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to listen to God and do what he says. And do what he says. I think that's so important. When you have a relationship with God, and he's the I am, the great I am. He's the one of creation, of the plan. He's the one of salvation. And you go, I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to listen to him. And you know what? I'm going to listen to him, and I'm going to obey. I'm going to obey. And then lastly, we can say this. I'm going to have strength and courage. I'm going to have strength and courage, knowing that my Lord is with me. Knowing that my Lord is with me. I can face this, not because I find the resources in myself, but that I know my Lord is with me. Just as he was with Moses, just as he was with Joshua and David and Solomon, he'll be with me. He is our faithful one, the one who will walk with us. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. That's that you remind us of these things, even that you would cause us to meditate on this week. God, may it help us and strengthen us to be the people you have called us and saved us to be. God, we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.